Welcome to the June 3rd sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Lovell Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and the sermon is entitled, The Failure of Fear, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
We are going to continue on in our study through a great book in your New Testament. It is a letter that Paul wrote to the churches in the province of Galatia. And that is the book of Galatians in your New Testament. Please turn there with me. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. We have one more sermon after today and wrapping up chapter 2 of Galatians. But I want you to know that this little chapter of the Bible is absolutely challenging as we understand it. Now, before we actually begin our study in Galatians today, I want to step back and step aside a little bit from the scripture. We will get to it, but I want to take a little time to wrap our minds around a basic concept of the Bible that you and I must understand if we're going to be a student, particularly of the New Testament. Your New Testament in your Bible basically describes one century of time. That century of time began when Jesus Christ was born. And you know, for many centuries prior to, for example, 800 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah was prophesying that a Messiah was going to be born among us. Jesus, by the very hand and will of God, was born in a manger at exactly the right moment of time. As Jesus came to be born among us, for the next 33 years, God in the flesh walked among us. That in itself is amazing when we think that God took on flesh and walked among us. But the world has never been through a greater century of change. I want you to think about that first 100 years beginning with Jesus' birth and the next years following. I want you to think about this. The Son of God who is prophesied was born among us, walked among us, but then God Himself in the flesh dies on a cross, shedding His blood, giving up His very life so that we might be forgiven of sin. And on the third day, God in the flesh was raised from the dead that we might be assured that we have eternal life when we live for and in Jesus Christ, the Son. That is absolutely amazing. The gospel and the good news is amazing to us, and it is amazing in that the gospel is for every single person on earth. Amen? It does not matter the nation, the color. Every person on earth should know the good news of Jesus Christ and be given the opportunity to respond to that invitation to Him. But in the first century after Jesus was born, the world was a very segregated and prejudiced and divided world. There were basically two general groups of people. First of all, you have the group of the Jews, those who were called of God through Father Abraham to be the people of God. And God gave to the Jews His word, His law. We know it as our Old Testament. We see in it His prophecy. We see within it His law. And the Jewish population lived under that law. Then also there was another group. The other group in the world were called simply Gentiles. And that encompassed everyone else outside of the Jewish religion and the Jewish faith and the Jewish family. Gentiles did not know God, basically. Gentiles, basically, did not read the law of God, did not have the word of God in their hands as the Jews did. So Jews and Gentiles had very, very little in common. There was a color difference. There was a cultural difference. There was certainly a religious difference. And Jews and Gentiles basically did not associate with one another. For the most part, they didn't even like one another. In fact, Jews called Gentiles dogs and barbarians. They were far removed from the love of God. Basically, a Jew said, a Gentile can no more earn the love of God than a dog can. And a barbarian is someone who is uncultured and does not know the things of God. So Jews and Gentiles absolutely did not get along. But listen, Jesus died. And Jesus rose again. And he leveled the playing field, making it absolutely plain that the salvation of God is for any person, Jew or Gentile, who will come to him in faith. There is no division there. Every person needs Christ as Lord and Savior. And furthermore, Jesus established the church so that all saved people of all backgrounds join together in one ministry of extending his love and his call and his grace to a world that needs it. So that all of us, regardless of who we are joined together in the family of the church, and we're joined together in ministry, and Jews and Gentiles didn't even like one another. And now, in this time frame of the first 100 years after Jesus was born, God said, not only are you to like one another, you're to love one another. You're to work together in ministry. You're bound together as the church. And if you're going to extend the love of Christ into the world, you have to begin by loving one another. So this century was a huge century of transition in the world. Both Jews and Gentiles were not just saved, they were joined together in love and in ministry. That 100 years after Jesus was born was such a time of transition that everybody, beginning with Jesus' own disciples, were adjusting to all kinds of people being saved and being in the church. This generation of people had to overcome centuries of social mores and prejudices. Now, why am I telling you that? Because if you don't understand that and what's happening in the first century, you will never understand your New Testament. You have to understand what is happening in this period of transition that the Bible addresses. And Galatians is a primary candidate that we need to understand that particular setting in the world so we can understand what Galatians means. With that fact being stated, let's now start with Galatians chapter 2. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 10. And the gist of those verses is this. Paul, who had been out in the Roman Empire, and he was preaching Jesus Christ for 14 years, and he was preaching that anyone of any background can come to Jesus by faith, through His grace. He died on a cross to save you. He rose from the grave to give you eternal life. And all you must do is come to Him in true faith and in belief and in confession that Jesus is your Lord. That's what he preached for those years, over a decade, out there amongst the Gentiles in the Roman Empire. But then he comes to Jerusalem. And, of course, Jerusalem is the center of the Jews. And he meets with three great Jewish Christians, leaders of the church, the disciple Peter, the disciple John, and also the half-brother of Jesus. They shared the same mother. His name was James. Paul meets with those three Jewish Christians who are leading the Jewish segment of the Christian church in Jerusalem. And Paul says to them, I'm preaching to the Gentiles out there in the Roman Empire that simply to know the Savior is to come to Him by faith. You do not have to become a Jew first. Men do not have to go through the law and be circumcised, but rather you simply come to Jesus by faith, by trust, by belief. That's what I've been preaching to the Gentiles, that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, period. That's what you need to be saved. And so Paul says to Peter and to John and to James, is that what you're preaching? I'm preaching primarily to the Gentile population. You three men are preaching basically primarily to the Jewish population. So here's my question. Are we preaching the same message? Are we inviting the Jews and inviting the Gentiles to Jesus in exactly the same way? Because if we're not, then for 14 years I have run my race in vain. This is a critical moment for the proclamation of the gospel. When Paul asked this primary question of the Jewish leaders, are we saying the same thing as we invite people to Christ as Savior? And these great Christian leaders agree. It is only by faith, it is only by trust, it is only by His grace that we come to Him in salvation. And Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 says, all of these brothers join hands of fellowship, that they are indeed preaching the same message inside of Jerusalem and around the world of the Roman Empire. The same invitation to Christ is going out. So this is kind of one of those whew moments we're doing it right. It was a primary moment in the proclamation of the gospel. Sometimes I think we miss those really, really crucial moments, but this is one of them, and we see it in Galatians. But today, there's a problem that has arisen. And Paul brings a charge against Peter. And of course, you know that Peter, who was named the Cephas, the rock, is charged by Paul that he is doing something wrong. Paul says, Peter, what you're doing doesn't match what you're saying. Peter, what you're doing makes you look two-faced, makes you look like a hypocrite. Now, I want you to think through these words. We're only going to cover three verses today. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. This addresses a problem that has arisen. So hear these words, Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him. Remember now, Paul is writing this, so this I is Paul. I, Paul. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Three verses. They address a problem that's arisen in the church. Well, look back at verse 11. It says that Paul came to Antioch. Location here is very important. Antioch is the location of the very first Gentile church. The very first church composed of Gentiles who were saved by grace through their faith existed in the city of Antioch. Now remember, Peter was of Jewish background. All the people of the church of Antioch were of Gentile background. But Peter and other Jewish men, including Barnabas, another Jewish Christian, come to Antioch to visit the Gentile Christians there. And all was going well. These two cultures were meeting well together. Remember, Jesus was joining them all together. Jesus was Lord of their hearts. But they represented a Jewish culture and a Gentile culture as they sat around the table and sat in the pew together. And they were getting along well. They met together well. They worshiped well together. They ate together. The relationship between these Jewish Christians and these Gentile Christians was very good, and it was growing. It was positive. It was pointing in a good direction. But here's where old Satan creeps in. Have you ever noticed that when something really good is going on in the church, Satan tries to slip his foot in the door? Is that true? Amen? It is true. We always must be on guard. We must be, as the Bible says, we must be wary that Satan is going to want to slip through the door to bring something that's going to destroy us through the door. And that's what's happening here. Satan tries to destroy this fellowship. Now, another group, so we have a Jewish group of Peter and other brothers showing up with the Gentile group of the church of Antioch. Then another group, a third group, shows up. And this third group calls themselves Judaizers. The Judaizers taught that a Gentile had to become a Jew before he or she could become a Christian. You had to become a Jew. You had to live under the law. You had to obey God's word under the law. Men, you have to obey God's word through circumcision. And then once you jump through the hoops of obeying the law, then you may come to Christ. That's what the Judaizers taught. It was false teaching. It was a lie. It was not true. These men were preaching the truth. You come only to Jesus by His grace through your faith. But the Judaizer says, no, 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 that's not right. You first have to come under the law of God. You have to become a Jew, and then you can become a Christian. For those who are Gentiles, you have to be a proselyte coming into the Jewish faith. Obey the law, then you can come to Christ. So they were teaching something different from Paul and Peter and the brothers. And here's where things get sticky. When the Judaizers come into the church at Antioch, Peter fears them. When these false teachers come through the doors of the church at Antioch, Peter is intimidated by them. And instead of standing up and saying to the Judaizers, you're not preaching the truth, that's ungodly teaching that you're bringing here, but it's only through faith in Christ that brings salvation, Peter backs down. That's amazing when you think about that. Peter, the old impetuous disciple who always took the stand, it seemed, he backed down. He became fearful. He became intimidated when these false teachers shows up, and he fears them. And in that fear, do you know what he does? He backs away from the church at Antioch. He won't meet with them in worship. He slips away from the church. He stops associating with the church at Antioch. He withdraws from his Gentile brothers and sisters there because the Judaizers have made him fearful. He refuses to eat with them anymore because he's scared of this third group that's moved into the church. He withdraws from doing what is right because he's fearful, because he's scared, because he's intimidated by these false teachers. Now, Paul is furious that Peter has backed away from this church of Christians. Paul is absolutely angry with Peter that Peter would be fearful so much so that he would draw away from those who were truly of Christ. In fact, my mother used to say, somebody can be so mad that they chew nails and spit rust. That's how mad Paul was. He was furious that Peter had backed away from these Christians. Can you imagine old strong Peter, the rock, stepping back from his Gentile brothers and sisters because he's scared? But Peter's actions spread to other believers as well. Even good old Barnabas wimped out. Stop meeting with the Gentile believers in Antioch, according to Paul. So Paul says, I am going to address this mess, and I'm going to see that it is made right. So he calls Peter onto the carpet to lay him out for this hypocrisy, for this fear, for this rudeness to his brothers and sisters in the church at Antioch. Do you know what he says to Peter to straighten him out? We'll study it next week. We finish out Galatians chapter 2 next week. But as we look at Peter's actions, it gives us enough to think today. And as I draw the net on just what we've studied in these three little verses, I want you to think about how it applies to us. So we take this scripture and we jet it forward 2,000 years. What does it mean to us? If you study scripture and it doesn't apply to your life, then it hadn't been a true study yet. So what does this say to us? Well, it has plenty really to say to us. Before we criticize old Peter for his failure, let's take a close look at ourselves. And this look begins behind the pulpit, not in front of it. I look at myself, and I bring this to you as well. Do we ever let fear stand in the way we live the gospel in this world? Are we ever intimidated so we don't speak up when we should? Or maybe not live as we should. Maybe we fear being ridiculed when we walk away at work from that filthy joke or from someone who perpetually brings God's name into question or uses God's name in a curse. I can't stand to hear it. We need to walk away from that. Will we be intimidated in our culture? And we are living right in the middle of a culture that's changing the word of the Bible regarding sexual sin. The Bible teaches us that we are to affirm the relationship of marriage. One man, one woman, for a lifetime. We are to affirm that relationship, and yet our country is beginning to repaint the landscape that there are so many other relationships that are godly, that are certainly accepted in our culture. Are we scared as a church? Are we intimidated as a church to stand by the simple verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that says, marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. Are we intimidated by our culture to stand by that truth? I think a lot of the church is. I think a lot of the church is beaten into submission of saying, well, if we're going to live in this culture, if we're going to make any difference in this culture, we've just got to go along with this. But that's not the Bible's word. And I believe even the church itself in America can be so intimidated and fearful by the social mores of the country that we change ourselves rather than stand on the word. So I'm saying to you, brother and sister, today, beginning from behind the pulpit, we need to stand on the word in that truth and not move from it. Praise God. Do we fear tithing because we're afraid of how that's going to eat into our own personal finances? Do we fear stepping back from church jobs because we think they might just take a little too much of my personal time? I'm ready right now to stop announcing how many more we need for church jobs. Just go on, step up and do it, please. Just step up and do it. Call us. We need you. Do we step back from witnessing? Do we step back from inviting someone to the church because we're afraid we might be rejected or we might be in some way ridiculed for a simple invitation or speaking the name of Christ? And we're so intimidated by that, we just don't say anything. As I close the sermon, I tell you that the call to Christ is absolutely a call to courage. The call to Christ and the call to serve Him is the call to stand up and be counted for Him and to stand on this word in all things. We are not to fear, we're not to be intimidated, but we're to stand up for the right of the word. That's a call to courage. Because it puts us at odds against so many things that's going on in our world today. But so be it. We stand up and we are counted for Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, because we know that not only are we on the winning side, but we're also on the blessing side when we stand on this word. And don't whitewash it, don't sugarcoat it, don't recolor it. But allow it to be what it is supposed to be, and we'll stand on that no matter what. Don't fear. Don't be intimidated. But we stand up. Friends, I have been fearful and intimidated many, many times. I'm not standing here telling you I'm the rock you depend on. It's only Jesus Christ. And all of us, beginning behind the pulpit, are to pray and to seek His strength and His guidance as we take a stand of courage in all things, in all areas, no matter where we might be. We stand on this rock, the Bible. And I think I'm pretty safe to say all of us need to ask Him for His courage as we live in this world. And as we stand on the Bible and as we give and share the love of Christ. You know, we do that with a loving heart. We don't do it with an attitude of, I'm going to push this down your throat because no one will receive it then. But we're to stand on the word because every person needs Jesus. Every single person who crosses your path this week needs Jesus. So we need to stand on this word that He loves them and that He has called us to relay that love to them. That's a stand of courage so often. But don't be intimidated. Share His love with those people who need Him. Maybe today you're in a specific situation in your life where you say, Lord, I need courage right now. I need it right now. I'm dealing with something right now that I need Your courage and I need Your strength. Most of us need that courage every single day, but maybe today is something special for you. Pastor Clyde and Jeffrey and I will be at an altar today, and if you want to come and just pray with us and ask Him for that additional strength, I know He'll give you what you need. He promises to be a God who answers our prayers. But all of us, I believe, need to pray, God, help me in this culture in which I live. Or if you are taking the name of Christ to another culture, as some of us are here, no matter where I am, Lord, help me not be fearful. Help me not be intimidated. Help me not step back. But may I stand up for You. I pray every one of us will rededicate our lives to living for Him in that way. And in the last moments, If you're here today and you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He's waiting for you. I'm going to ask you to take a step of courage right now. When this final hymn begins and an invitation is open, I want you to come and say, Lord, I am standing up because I know I need You as my Savior. I am a sinner. And I need to, in a repentant attitude, come to You in sorrow and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. And I believe that You died on the cross to take my sin away and forgive me. You took my place by dying on the cross for me. I believe that. And I need You as my Savior. So, Lord, I'm taking a stand of courage in front of these, my fellow believers here, and I will take that stand out there in the world, but I'm coming to You today. Let me very quickly tell you that I remember years ago a big, burly guy who came down the aisle, and he was a man's man. You look up the word man in the dictionary, and his picture was there. And I'll never forget, as he got closer to me, I saw tears in his eyes. And when he grabbed hold of me to hug me, I didn't think I was going to survive. But he said, I need Jesus. I need Him as my Savior. And I want Him to walk with me every day as my Lord. And when I prayed that prayer with him, my prayer was, Lord, I'm meeting a real man's man here, but today he's a real man because he's come to You. Today he's waiting for you. If you need him, he's waiting for you. For those of us who are believers right now, may we rededicate our lives to taking him outside of these doors without fear. Church home, whatever you need, he meets us here. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for these moments of study. Three little verses of Scripture, Lord, have spoken to me this week over and over again. I relay to a congregation, Lord, that we need to not be fearful or intimidated, but it began with me. So often I've let fears keep me quiet, or I felt intimidated by someone who is a really strong personality who doesn't know You. So I'm first in line to say, Lord, I need Your strength, and I need Your courage, and I need to stand on Your Word. Maybe there are others who need that rededication as well. Help us, Lord, not just stand in the church, but stand in the world for the Savior who loves us. And Lord, today I pray for that one person who needs Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't have to overburden this with a lot of words. I simply need to say, Jesus is waiting on you. And if you want to be that true man or woman or young man, young woman, boy or girl that He created you to be, you need Him in your heart. You come. Church home, whatever the need, Lord, thank You that You meet us in this place. We love You, we trust You, and we give these closing moments of invitation to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.